We are truly glad that you are here for second service Easter Sunday. It's going to be a good day. Like I said, first service, like we're pumped about all the fun things that God is up to and God is doing, but we're also pumped about just certain things around Easter, right? Like I was thinking about it and it's like, man, like it's fun to get, you know, sort of dressed up a little bit. It's fun to like do some photo booths and like have fun doing that. It's fun to eat some cheese and sausage. I got my rack of lamb ready to go for this afternoon. Represent the lamb that was slain. And plus, I just love lamb because I lived in New Zealand for 7 years, right? And it's fun to do egg hunts, which we're gonna have our second one up there. But this is why we're here, y'all. Not for like me or whatever microphone, but to celebrate a resurrected Savior, right? That's why we celebrate Easter. It's like really funny that like my son yesterday, you know, one of my daughters was like, hey, why do you think there's Easter, William? And he goes, he's like five, and he was like, the Easter bunny. We're like, he's the pastor's kid. He can't say, like, right? And then it was funny. My 11-year-old proceeded to explain to him everything about Easter. And he's like, wait a second, Jesus died? You got to be kidding me. Yeah, but then he rose from the dead. That's why we're here, to celebrate Easter. Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Day, y'all. I was thinking about it, and one of the things I love about Easter is that about 3 billion of us across the planet, different time zones, different whatever, gather to celebrate this in cathedrals, in caves, in basements, in community centers, right? Here we are. It's so cool, and I know that Easter has a way of pulling all kinds of people to church, and I want you to know that you're welcome here today. There are those of you that are longtime followers of Jesus. We're glad you're here. There are those of you today that are new to this whole thing. We are glad you are here. There are those of you who love dogs. We're glad that you're here. There are those of you that love cats. Get out. Just kidding. There are those of you that you had to get your Starbucks this morning because you think you like coffee. And then there are others of you that like coffee. actual coffee, should I say. There are those of you that are looking forward to watching the Padres this afternoon, right? 4:20, Easter Sunday. That didn't come out right. Sorry, if you got it. Just stop. There's some of you that are following the Padres this afternoon. There are others of you that are wrong. No, get out. Just kidding. Okay, our hope today is that no matter who you are, it's twofold, okay? Our hope today is twofold. Number one, we hope that today you would find resurrection power in your life. Whether you're a longtime Jesus follower or not, our prayer is that you would find resurrection power in your life, that the message of Jesus, the message of Easter would fall on you in a fresh and meaningful way, and that God would speak into parts of your life that are marked by death, as we're going to talk about in a little bit. But also, too, I mean, we're just going to do a little housekeeping up front, okay? And I guess I did not do a good job first service because I had somebody tell me I didn't know what you meant. So let me be very clear, okay? The second thing is, if you are about there and you want to step across the line to follow Jesus, we are going to offer baptisms after service. We already did a couple of baptisms earlier. We're going to offer baptisms after this service, okay? And so what I mean by what I want to make clear is that we have shirts, we have shorts, and we have towels that you can change into during the last song to prepare for baptism after service. You don't have to, like, get baptized in your clothes and then wear new clothes that we give you, you can put those back on. So what I'm trying to say is there's no good reason to go home dry today if that's a step for you to take. So that's number one. Number two is our hope is that you would be around the people of God, that you'd be around the presence of God in at Church 180, and that you would be compelled to come back next week. Next week, we're starting a brand new series. We're going to be going through the book of Esther in the Bible. It's an ancient letter. And God is never mentioned in Esther. He's always in the shadows of the story. And we're going to be talking, the series is going to be called In the Shadows, and we're going to be talking about how God is oftentimes found in the shadows of our life, where all of a sudden we don't see him working, but if we stop and we look, oh, there he was. There he is moving in our life. So number one, we hope that you experience some resurrection power today. Number two, we hope that you are compelled by the people of God and the presence of God to be a part of what God is doing through the church. See, I'm going to pray for us, and we are going to get going. We are going to be in the book of John, chapter 11 this morning. So if you have an old-fashioned paper Bible, which I highly recommend because you can pin it up and mark it up and do all kinds of things, you can get there. But if you have it on your phone, go ahead and get there. John, chapter 11 this morning is where we're going to be. Jesus, I pray that, Lord, that you just have your way with us this morning, that you speak life, resurrection life, into the parts of our lives that need it, Lord. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So today, if you have gotten to John chapter 11 yet, you're going to see that we are going to be dropping in on a funeral story. Now, I had a chance to be a part of a funeral the other night. Ephraim over here invited me to be a part of a funeral and say some words and pray for a family that had lost a loved one. And so I didn't know what I expected, but I showed up on Wednesday night and I grabbed the bulletin for the funeral, and all of a sudden I was like, oh, because I didn't realize how young she was. And I didn't realize how vibrant and full of life the picture would show her to be. And I knew that as I picked up that bulletin, as I looked at that picture, I knew I would be walking in on a very somber and sad moment that would set the tone for the next few minutes. And I knew. And today we're going to jump in on John chapter 11. And let me just preface everything that we're about to say. Like, this is a very somber occasion. This is a very sad occasion. They use the words wailing to depict like strong emotions, strong crying, strong feelings that are happening. See, okay, we're gonna be dropping in on the story about Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And it's helpful to like set some context real quick. These would have been people, okay, siblings, like two girls and a boy, that would have probably ranged in ages of 15 to 20 at the time, okay? And so what we can kind of see from their story, and what we can see from the context, and we can see from the gospel, is that Jesus was particularly close to them. They appear in different stories. They appear in different times that he was fond of them, that he cared for them. A lot of scholars believe that they were actually orphans, that they'd lost their parents, and that Jesus just had compassion for them, care for them, concern for them, and he was close with them. And what we know is that they lived in Bethany, which was kind of the affordable housing of that time period, of that day, around that area. And so they, are probably growing up without parents in an impoverished area, and Jesus loved them. And what we know from this story, what we know from John chapter 11, is that Lazarus has got an illness, that he's fallen sick. And Mary and Martha are caring, and they're concerned for him, and they love him, and they want him to make it and pull through and not die. Not just because, like a lot of times, we view death and we view some of these things through the lens of like, oh, I don't want them to leave and depart. But for them, this was much more dire than that. For them, it was kind of like, okay, if he passes, we are two teenage girls trying to make it in a world where teenage girls don't make it without a male provider. And so when he finally breathes his last breath, Lazarus, for them it is like all hope is gone in their life. All hope is gone for them to ever make it or get out of this impoverished begging state over here. You get what's going on? So Lazarus, he breathes his last breath and he passes away, and it is a sad and somber occasion. I mean, the meals have been cooked, the funeral proceedings have happened, everything according to Jewish customs would have been happening, and then 4 days later, that's where we pick up on our passage today. 4 days later, that's when Jesus arrives. 4 days later. A little late, right? You think about it? Like, you could have come a little earlier, right, Jesus? But that's where we're going to pick up today. We're going to be in John chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 32, if you're following along with us, which I strongly encourage. And it says this. It says, when Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you'd been here, my brother would not have died. So when Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. See, Mary, like so many of us, she was marked by death in this moment. And when she was marked by death, she says exactly what you and I would say when we're marked by death. She says, if only, right? See, when you think about this word death in the context of the New Testament, like we think about death as like, okay, death, like you were alive and now you're dead. That's death, right? But for their context, death, it had a myriad of meanings, but mostly it was injustice, it was wrongdoing, but mostly it was this, okay? It was the wounds that life inflicts on us. You catching that? Death was the wounds that life inflicts on all of us. Can I let you in on a not so little secret? You and I have wounds. We come into this room wounded. We come into this room with if only moments, don't we? I don't know what it was for you. Like, we carry around emotional wounds, don't we? I wrote down a few of these. If only I could feel like myself again, right? If only. If only this cloud would lift that feels like it's over me. If only this anxiety was gone. If only I could just stop feeling like such a burden. If only, if only, if only, if only. And we are marked by death emotionally, aren't we? Many of us. Maybe it's not emotionally, maybe it is emotionally, and it's something else. We're marked by death in life circumstances, right? If only I was given a fair chance, if only that event wouldn't have happened to me, if only they were still around, if only they weren't around anymore, if only, they would have said something, or if only I would have said something, or if only this would have happened differently, I wouldn't be so wounded or marked by death. Maybe it's not life circumstances. Maybe for you, it's death spiritually, and you actually got something against God. Maybe for you, it's like, man, if only God would take this struggle away, if only God would take this pain away, if only God would step in and fix this problem, if only I could just get my life together, if only I could get this together, if only I wouldn't have said this, or if only I wouldn't have done that, or if only I would have done this, or if only I would have done that. The reality is that life brings you and life brings me to different if only moments based on the wounds that life has dealt each and every single one of us. And those wounds, in a way, are us being marked by death, aren't they? And life has a way of bringing us to multiple if only moments. And that's where we're at. That's where we're at in the funeral today. See, Mary approaches Jesus and she says, well, this is a little conjecture. You're late, bro. If only you'd have been here 4 days ago, this wouldn't have happened, and we'd be okay. But you had to go and be 4 days late to the scene. See, we get back into the verse 33. It says this. It says, when Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. They told him, Lord, come and see. And then, verse 35, then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him. See, this is the shortest verse in all the Bible. I don't know if you've heard that before, but it's verse 35, Jesus wept. There's people wailing, there's people crying, there's people weeping, and Jesus is one of them. I don't know if you've had this thought, like I always have thoughts like these as I read the scriptures, but it's crazy, because like when you think about the myriad of emotions that Jesus displays in this scene at this funeral, right? He's compassionate, he's ticked, he's angry, and he weeps. All three of these are emotions that Jesus has at this funeral at the moment. And if you're like me, you're thinking, hold on a second, I know how this story ends, right? If you've read it a few times, like spoiler alert, I'm just gonna give you the ending, right? of what happens? Eventually, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. I'm going to say 10 minutes later, but I don't really know. I'm going to say 10 minutes later, maybe give or take a couple. So he raises Lazarus from the dead a few minutes later, but right here in this scene, he's compassionate, angry, and weeping. Why? If he knew he was going to fix it over here, why's he got to cry? Right? Have you thought about this? I think the answer is this, okay? We get to see the humanity of Jesus. We get to see the relational nature of Jesus. And the answer is this. Jesus is the king who cares. He's the king who cares deeply for each and every single one of his children. I mean, he's not weeping because he can't change the situation. He's weeping because this situation was never part of his original plan to begin with. And I think what we see from this is that whenever you have your if only moment, whenever you are marked by the wounds of life, whenever you think, oh man, if only that wouldn't have happened, if only I didn't feel this way, if only I wasn't so anxious, if only I wasn't depressed, if only they wouldn't have done that, if only I wouldn't feel this way, whenever you have your if only moments, he actually cares in those moments. He's concerned. He is. And I think about this for a second, and it's like, man, here's why this matters. Because we have a relatable Savior. I mean, I grew up around building some houses and basements and some different things, and I kind of quickly learned that the people that are the best bosses, the people who are the best contractors, foremen, people in charge, are the people that actually know how to do it and at one point swung a hammer, right? You talk to teachers in here, a lot of times teachers will say, hey, the best principals are people who actually were in a classroom and did what I did, right? You think about military people in the room, right? Whenever you get back from a deployment and it's like everything's disorienting, the best people, whenever you get back, are the people who've been there. The people who've experienced what you've experienced, who've been a part of it, right? And I think what we see from the scripture, what we see from verse 35 when Jesus wept is that he intentionally put himself in your shoes and relates with you. He's felt pain, he's felt compassion, he's felt anger, and he's wept over our wounds that mark us with death, right? But I think the beautiful part of the story that we're going to get to is that he's, you know, a lot of people care. A lot of people in this world care. And they can't do anything about it. Or they can take little steps that don't fix everything. But we learn that Jesus not only cares, but the story continues. So we're going to get back into it real quick. Back to the funeral. Verse 38. It says this, Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb and a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested. Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. So Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see the glory, God's glory, if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. I don't know if you have ever read the King James version of the Bible, but it can be funny to read sometimes, the older version from 1611, right? That's when it came into English print for all of us. Because the original English version of that said, Lord, I think we got it on the thing, Lord, by this time he stinketh. And I was like kind of sharing some of these thoughts with my wife. And she was like, hey, was stinketh a word? Like, I think so. Like, stinketh. It's funny, isn't it? But think about it, like he's 4 days dead. He's 4 days dead, like decomposition or decompose, whatever. It's happening. It's like, and not only that, but it's like 4 days of decomposing has happened. And for them, that was symbolic. That meant something because a lot of times, according to Jewish customs, they believed that the spirit of a person hovered around the body for 4 days. And then it would part and be gone forever. And so I don't know whether they believed in like a resurrection that could happen or they just believed in something that Jesus could alter for the afterlife. But at this point, hope is gone. He has gone. He has been dead for 4 days, symbolic of his spirit departing, symbolic of the fact that he stinketh. He's gone. And Jesus arrives and he says, roll the stone aside. So they rolled the stone aside. And then verse 40, Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believed? If you jump down to verse 43, it says, then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in headcloth. And Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. I love David Guzik is a scholar that I read quite often in BlueLetterBible.org. And David Guzik, he like likens this scene and compares this scene. Like imagine it from Lazarus' perspective for a second, right? That he's like somewhere in the afterlife, somewhere with God, peaceful, and all of a sudden it's like you've been woken up in the dead in the middle of the night before, right? You're like, whoa, what's going on? You know, like a dream or something like that. And all of a sudden Lazarus is like, right? And he comes out. 4 days. Stinketh. And he comes out. And the scene is insane. It's crazy. And the thing I want you to get is this, because Jesus, he's the king who cares. But like many people in the world who care and can do nothing, he's different. He's not just the king who cares. He's the king who can speak to death and transform it to life. Jesus speaks to death, and death is transformed to life. If you think about this for a second, if you work at a fast food restaurant and you tell people what to do and they do it, what does that make you? The manager or the owner? Right? If you're a soldier and you tell other soldiers what to do and they actually do it, they fall under your command, what does that make you? Commanding officer. Okay, now if you are a human being who speaks to death and tells death to come to life, what does that make you? The God of the universe, right? The King of Kings who doesn't just care, but can actually care and do something about it and transform death to life. Like that means something. See, Jesus speaks to death and it turns into life. And one of the things I love is that John throughout his letter in the Bible, John, he talks about miracles and he talks about signs for a second. Let me go here. And he does not describe this story as a miracle. He does it. Like we would say, hey, that was a great miracle. John describes it as a sign. Let me tell you why these are different for a second, okay? A miracle is something that Jesus did. A sign is something that Jesus does. You following? A miracle is like, okay, this is what happened and this is what he did in this situation and this is how, you know, this came about. This is how this happened. A sign says, this is something that he does and is doing in the world around. You follow where I'm going right now? You get where I'm going? So John is trying to let us know, like, this is something, this is what Jesus does. This is what he is doing. This is what he can do for you in this. It's a sign of what he continues to do in hearts. It's a sign of what he continues to do in life. It's a sign of what he continues to do with people that are marked by death emotionally, spiritually, and by life's circumstances all the way. See, and I don't know where you're at today. I don't know for you. I don't know if death is showing up at your door in the form of something that you just feel like you can't break free from. And I want to say, he's got resurrection power over that. I don't know if death is showing up for you in some form of emotional baggage or emotional pain or emotional trauma or emotional, you know, whatever. We have a Savior who could speak into that and breathe life into that. I don't know if he's showing up for you and let's be honest. We are walking, talking insecure people, right? Like we are a room full of walking, talking insecurities. And the more people try to act like they got it all together, the more you're like insecure, right? And so I'm gonna guess that many of us, we walk into this room and we struggle with not feeling good enough, not measuring up enough. And especially when we come to church, right? And we're like, oh my gosh, there's no way that he could actually love me or care for me or concern. Because do you know what I did last night? Do you know what I did last week? Do you know what I'm gonna do tonight? Do you know what, like, you know what I mean? Like, and we're thinking of all these things. I'm saying you worship a resurrected Savior who said to a decomposing dead guy who stinketh, hey, get up. Take off your little bandages and walk out in life, because he wants to transform death into life. And I don't know where you're at today. Or part of you thinks, like, I don't know. I don't know about all this. Let me create a little bit of a case, okay? Let me create a little bit of a case on how we can know this. Because if you think about this for a second, 6 days after this story, so 6 days after Lazarus rises from the dead, Jesus would get on a donkey and he would ride into Jerusalem. They would do the little palm branch thing and say, Hosanna. A bunch of people would laugh. A bunch of people would be like, isn't he here to overthrow Rome? Isn't he here to become our new military leader that overthrows Rome and brings us into, like, we don't have this Roman oppression anymore and we're just like, whatever, we're good? But he shows up on a donkey. He shares a Passover meal with his disciples, the Last Supper. He then would turn and be betrayed by one of the 12. He'd be betrayed. He would be handed over to the temple. He would be handed over to the Roman authorities. They would present him with kind of a trial with a bunch of people yelling and shouting. And the Roman people would be like, we don't really see much fault. I mean, we kind of want to just give him back. I mean, we know this guy killed people, this Barabbas guy, but like we could probably just kill him and give you back Jesus. And the people are like, no, free Barabbas. We want Jesus. We want him. give us the murderer back. We're good. Kill that guy. And so they do. They beat him beyond recognition, try to make him carry his cross, which he gets some help. They put him out on a Roman hill between two criminals, and they murder him to a cross, crucify him. And as he breathes his last breath, he prays for you and he prays for me and he prays for them, people that wronged him, and he breathes his last breath. And we see the Roman soldier at the time, whenever he breathed his last breath, like he's like, oh my gosh, it's like the ground shook. We know the curtain, the temple and the curtain, which we could talk about and make a whole message out of, rips in two from top to bottom, symbolizing the Holy Spirit being released to you and I. And they he dies. And they bury him. They put him in a grave. And 3 days later, he starts appearing to people because he's risen from the dead. Appears of hundreds of people. People have tried to create all kinds of philosophies around what could have happened that are all pretty weak whenever you start to study them. Because we have a dead rabbi who has risen from the grave. That's why we're here. You think about it. And see, how do we know this? We know this because our calendar now is split in two around the life of Jesus. You have BC and AD, or if you want to be politically correct, you have before Christian era and the Christian era, BCE and CE. You have, I think one of the craziest things is you have these eyewitnesses to the account of Jesus, eyewitnesses. Like, they say that lots of people have died for their faith. A lot of people have died for, you know, suicide bombings, whatever. They've died for what they believe to be true, but we have literally eyewitnesses of whether Jesus died and rose from the dead or whether he didn't. And they all willingly go and die for what they saw to be either true. Like seriously, none of these disciples would have gone off and died for their faith if, like, Jesus didn't come back, right? But what we see is, and it would have blown their mind, because you think about it, we get like the 2020 hindsight into this, but you think about it for a second, and you were to tell these disciples, like, hey guys, in 300 years, through your love, your sacrifice, your oppression, your persecution, your generosity, and the way that you live your life, this is going to spread like wildfire, like a mustard seed. This is going to spread like crazy. And in 300 years, the actual emperor of Rome, Constantine at the time, the actual emperor of Rome, whether it's geopolitical or whether it's an actual change of heart, doesn't really matter. The actual emperor of Rome will bow his knee and confess Jesus as Lord. And like, you know, you got to be thinking like Peter's like, yeah, right. Jesus got power to raise from the dead, but not emperors, right? And Emperor Constantine, 300 years later, 318 AD, he says, yeah, Jesus is Lord. We know this is true because there's no other reason that thousands of cities around this globe would trace their name back to Christian origins, because there's no way that 3 billion people would gather together right here around this event to celebrate just a good teacher. I've said this a million times at Church 180, but it's worth saying again on Easter 2025. C.S. Lewis had the best work whenever he said, Jesus did not leave us the option of Jesus being a good teacher. C.S. Lewis was the guy who wrote Chronicles of Narnia, really deep theologian, great thinker, and he said, no, he was either a bold-faced liar, okay, meaning he was speaking illegitimate truths or illegitimate lies. He was either out of his mind, a lunatic, liar, lunatic, or he was who he said he was, Lord. But this good teacher crap, it doesn't work. He didn't give us that option. So for us to be like, well, he was just a good teacher, and I mean, 3 billion people are on the planet today worshiping a good teacher, da, 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 da. It's like, no, he wasn't. He called himself God, which would make him a liar, or crazy. And so instead, we have 3 billion people worshiping a risen Savior today all across the planet. But I don't know about you, but I think some of the greatest evidence of a resurrected Savior is what he does and continues to do in lives like mine, right? When you think about your BC moment, and then you think about your AD moment, not like on a calendar, but your BC moment and your AD moment. This was me before Christ, and this is me with hope. This is me with forgiveness. This is me with transformation. This is me with becoming more like Jesus every day. That's some of the best evidence for it. See, the resurrection of Jesus was God's proclamation to the universe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he will continue to do everything that he said he'll do. So here's the thing. Before, a little bit up from the verses that we've covered at the funeral today. At Bethany that day at the funeral, Jesus asked a question that I think is very important for each and every single one of us to answer. This is what he said. Verse 25 and 26, he said this. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he says, do you believe this? In the Mary and Martha, do you believe this? See, translation, if you want to make that a little simpler, right? It's by believing fully in Jesus that we are filled with hope in this life and in the life to come. Do you believe this? It is in believing fully in Jesus that we are filled with hope in this life right now, no matter what wounds or life throws at us, that we have hope in this life and in the life to come. See, it's like, if you follow Jesus, do you believe this? Or are you kind of like a Christian atheist going through the motions? Right? There's a lot of us that, myself included at times, where we're like kind of Christian atheists, right? Where we're like, nah, I believe in Jesus. I believe in, you know, the stories. I believe in the cute little stuff. And I come to church and I want to, you know, do all the right things. But I'm not sure he can do anything about the way that I've been marked by death or the wounds that are in my life. I'm not sure he can do anything about my emotional well-being. I'm not sure he can do anything about the circumstances or the things that have happened to me. I'm not sure that he can do anything about the spiritual wounds that I feel like I have. I'm not sure about that. And I'm saying, like, do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Do you believe that he's not only the king who cares, but he's the king who can speak death into life and for life to emerge and come as a result of it? That's what Easter is all about. That's the story. That's why we're here. Happy Easter. Enjoy the egg hunts. Get your photo taken. Eat a little cheese and salami. I will. Have a deviled egg. It's great. But y'all, Easter is about the fact that you've been marked by death, and Jesus wants to speak into that and transform that into life. Easter's a reminder that the war's over. I love this story. Came across 1979, okay, was the year. So 1979, there was a Japanese hiker in the Philippines, okay? And he's hiking through the Philippines, and he's going on his trail, and he's doing his thing, and he stumbles into an old guy with a gun. Well, this is odd, right? This old guy has a gun. And then it clicks, and he recognizes him as a famous missing soldier left over from World War II, who's been hiding in the mountains of the Philippines for 35 years because he didn't know that the war was over. And my question to you today is that you, metaphorically? Is it? Easter. Easter. Easter is for us the declaration and the remembrance that the war is over. Yes, you're going to go through life. Yes, you're going to be wounded. Yes, you're going to be marked by death emotionally, spiritually, life circumstances. Not everything's going to go your way. Not everything's going to go up into the right. If you find yourself in a church that says everything's going to go up into the right, leave, because they're wrong and they're lying. Because you are in a world that's marked by sin, it's marked by death, and it's marked by pain, and it's marked by suffering, and it's marked by persecution, and it's marked by life not all going right. But in the power of the resurrection, we can learn that despite all the wounds, despite all the wrongs, despite everything that happens and all the wounds that we incur in life, we still have a resurrected Savior, and we win. We win. We still get to have hope. And our hope doesn't mean that everything's going to go the way we wanted it to go. Our hope is that we get to have forgiveness of sins, be made right with God, and to live with him in the peace that he offers despite life circumstances, the comfort that he offers through his Spirit, no matter what. And that we have that right now in the midst of the suffering, and that we have that forever and ever and ever and ever and ever in eternity with him. That's the reminder of the gospel. That's the reminder of Easter. That is it. So I don't know where you're at today. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if you came in and for you, you needed the announcement that the war's over. And for you, you're a Jesus follower, but the wounds that you've incurred are deep and many. And I'm here to say Jesus wants to resurrect life into your wounds. He wants to speak into your emotional well-being. He wants to speak into your spiritual well-being. He wants to speak into the things that have been done to you and the things that you've done to yourself. He wants to speak into that, and he wants to bring you hope, and he wants to bring you life, and he wants to bring you forgiveness from those things. But there's others of us in the room today, and you maybe for you, you have not stepped across the line to follow Jesus, and you're like, man, I want that. And I mean, Scripture makes it super clear. Super clear. Like we see, literally, the day of Pentecost is the name of it. It's a fancy Acts chapter 2. It's in the Bible. And Jesus has appeared, and he's said, hey, go and wait for me, and when I come, then you're going to go to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, and you're going to proclaim all this stuff, but the Holy Spirit's going to come on you soon. And so the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost with all these believers that are gathered together, and there's 3,000 people that are there that day, and Peter stands up to preach, and he preaches very much the same thing. This Jesus that you've heard about, this Jesus that we've talked about, this Jesus that was there, he was dead, and now he's alive. Y'all killed him. He came back from the dead, and he preaches, and he preaches, and he preaches, and he preaches, and the people are like, oh my gosh, this makes sense. And they're cut to the heart. That's what the Scripture says. They were cut to the heart. They became spiritually alive in that moment. And they said, Peter, what do we do? But Peter says, repent, be baptized. That's what he says. Repent and be baptized. Like, repent is just this big fancy biblical word for how we get our name, Church 180. It means I was headed towards money to be my fulfillment. I was headed towards possessions to be my fulfillment. I was headed towards these relationships or this career or this thing that I thought was going to make my life better or offer salvation in whatever way. Like, I was headed towards this because, you know, this, I thought this person was going to give me hope, or this career was going to give me hope, or this purchase was going to give me hope, or this move or vacation or whatever was going to give me hope. And you were going that direction, but you realized that actually the hope that you were after is found in Jesus. And repent is saying, okay, I was headed this way. I was headed towards this, but I'm going to do a 180. And I'm going to turn to you, Jesus, because you offer real hope. So he says, repent and be baptized, which is an act of obedience that identifies us with Jesus in his death, his burial, and then his resurrection. It's literally to go into the horse trough we have out there with water and to go under the water, symbolic of the death and burial, and to come out of the water, which is symbolic of the resurrection of Jesus that we get to experience through him. And this is one of the things that we have is obedience to Jesus and following him. So if that is you today, like I said, during this song, you can get up at any moment. During this song, you can get up right away and go out to the Turn Toward Hope tent, and there is shorts, t-shirts, and towels. You can get change, and we can baptize you this morning in the name of Jesus. There's no good reason to go home dry. There just isn't. Y'all, do you believe it? You believe it? See, we're going to take communion during this last song. If you're not going to go get baptized, but you can grab communion and go to the bathroom too. Get changed. And communion is where we do this every single week at Church 180, but we, like Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And it's where we take a little bit of juice and a little cracker, and we remember the blood of Jesus that was poured out, the body of Jesus that was broken on that cross. And we thank him for that act, but we also, we're on the backside of the resurrection. We get to celebrate the fact that death does not have the final word, but our resurrected Savior does, who wants to resurrect parts of your life. So you can get up anytime during this last song and grab the emblems for communion and take that with us. I'm going to pray for us. Then we're gonna do one more song and celebrate some baptisms and egg hunts and photos and food. Jesus, thank you. God, thank you for the way that you care